Good morning. Well, Tim and I kind of sound like a tag team act this morning. Oh, goodness. I did bring a bottle of water anyway, so I think I can think I got enough voice to make it through. I want to welcome everybody here this morning, and if you're visiting with us, welcome, and I hope that you'll continue to worship with us, and don't miss our Christmas Eve candlelight service. If you've never been to one of those, it's a real blessing. We have a wonderful time, and it's just a real meditative, joyful time that we have together here, and a lot of people come to those, and we just about fill this place up and have a great worshipful experience focusing on the birth of Christ on that night. So if you've never been to one, and if you have been to one, come on out and join us that night. We all need words, don't we? Some of us are people of few words. Some of us are people of many words. But it's how we communicate. Even for those who are blind, those who are deaf, they still need words. So we take the audible form of a word and we translate it into a series of raised dots on a piece of paper. And we have Braille, so that they are able to communicate through words. In the same way, they translate those dots into Braille, so they can be read and understood by the blind. For the deaf, we've taken words and we've translated them into a series of hand motions or signs or sign language, I guess we call it. Sometimes we don't even have to go to the extremes of calling it sign language. As my wife told me this morning, all we have to do is just roll our eyes, and we know that what that means, don't we? When I'm talking to her, or when our daughter was a teenager, and she'd roll her eyes and say, well, lost that conversation. But anyways, sign language, For those that can't hear, can still be understood by the deaf. As important as words are among us, they take on a whole new level of importance when it comes to our relationship with God. That's why God took the most important message any of us will ever receive, and He perfectly translated it into human flesh, so that God's word, His purpose, could reach us all. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." As illogical as it was, Adam, and we often roll our eyes sometimes and wonder how in the world, what was he thinking? Adam chose not to trust or obey the one who was utterly wise, truthful, and trustworthy, introducing sin into God's creation and all mankind. How does God respond? How does God respond to that? By providing a Savior who reflects the absurdity of man's rebellion. Just as the fall of man involved absurdity, so would the redemption of man. For love's sake, God became as humble as man had become proud. It's mind-boggling to even think about, isn't it? God's methods are beyond our comprehension. Ever remember that song? I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Well, that's very, very true. None of us could. But God loves us and loves us and loves us more, even when it seems absurd. The first part of our text this morning is one verse in Romans chapter 11, chapter 11, verse 33, where Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." You ever done something for a loved one that was well beyond the boundaries of absurdity? Something that left others completely questioning your intelligence for doing such a thing. Are you crazy? They're never going to pay you back. They don't deserve what you're doing for them. But love wins out. Praise God for his absurd methods. Praise God that he continued to love us and do the absurd things for us, right? Because, let's face it, grace and mercy are the absurd things that he's done for us. Two of the absurd things he's done for us. Praise the Lord that he didn't just do the things that made sense. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. When we look at God's methods, and we want to do that this morning, we want to look at his methods this morning. His methods, first of all, transcend us. They transcend us. Certainly, God's thoughts and his ways of accomplishing his purposes are different than ours, than our own. For anybody that knows me very well, you would know that I am kind of a art-oriented person. I enjoy painting. I like people that can paint and do crafty things and woodwork and things like that. I enjoy watching on TV. I watch Bob Ross and other accomplished painters. When I watch these different artists paint on a blank canvas of pure white, the way that he or she, that whatever painter that might happen to be, begin with the sky, and then they start doing the faraway landscape, things that make. They start doing things, painting things that seem to make no sense in my mind. They'll start doing a different color, a certain color here and another color over here, and it just makes no sense whatsoever. But as they go along, the further they go along in the painting, it starts to take shape, and it starts to, I can kind of see a mountain coming in here, and I can kind of see. I see the clouds that he's making here, and now I kind of see the water that he's putting in here, and now you kind of start to see it formulate and take shape. Slowly, bit by bit, the painting takes shape and becomes a masterpiece. I think to myself, I would have never thought to do it that way if it was me. It all came together so perfectly. The master artist's ways, his methods, were so far above my own. God's methods are beyond our comprehension. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." Part of the miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the method. And that's our message this morning, as we've been doing our Christmas series. We've done this is the third part of that, And this one is the miracle of the method. His methods transcend us. His ways, however different or unusual, should not surprise us, though, particularly when we think about the Christmas story. Think about it. You know, if you or I were writing a story about the incarnation, excuse me, caught me. If you or I were writing a story about the incarnation of the Son of God coming to earth for the redemption of all mankind, I think that we'd probably have written it a little differently. He chose to reveal himself to us in the greatest possible way, in a way that we would understand, or that we could understand. So he came into the world as a helpless, defenseless baby. God chose to be born to humble, poor parents. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel." Kind of a strange method, don't you say, for bringing in the King of the world into the world? Luke chapter 2 is going to be the next portion of our text today, beginning with verses 1 through 7, if you want to turn there and follow along. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Now verses 6 and 7, pay special note to these two verses. I bolded them myself, but if you have a highlighter, maybe highlight them or underline them, but pay special note to them. Verse 6 says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." See, God had chosen Israel, the least significant people group, to be his special people. Not a great military, not for their great wealth, but for the faith of Abraham. He chose David, a ruddy shepherd boy, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, after passing over all of his older brothers, to become the king of Israel. He chose Bethlehem, a small, insignificant spot on the landscape of Israel, to be the birthplace for his own only son. God continually chose plain, ordinary people through whom he could do his extraordinary work. Mary and Joseph both had been visited by an angel and told that the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. They knew the baby would be God's son. What they did not know was that God's timing for the birth of the child would be at a most inopportune time. While they were in Bethlehem, registering for the census, the days were completed for her to give birth. And worse, there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Yeah, a livestock stable. For the King of the Jews, He's born in a livestock stable. A barn, we'd refer to it as. Not exactly how I would have scripted the birth of the Savior of the world. So, God's methods, God's methods transcend us, and God's methods also include us. Well, this is just the greatest news ever. The birth of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, the Savior of all mankind. We've got to get this word out, right? We've got to make this birth announcement to everybody we can get it out to. Yeah, well, but God's got his own methods for this too. Let me get through this. God has his own methods. Instead of announcing Christ's birth to the Sanhedrin, to kings and queens, to government leaders of the Roman Empire, again, God had his own method, choosing to go instead to simple shepherds tending their flocks out in the fields. Continuing on with our text, with verse 8 through 15. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight into Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So we have lowly shepherds just out there doing their jobs in the fields, watching over their sheep. Then out of the nighttime sky, an angel appears, just like with Mary and Joseph, interrupted out of their sleep by an angel. Scares them half to death, but the angel calms their fears, telling them to not be afraid. He comes bringing great news. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You know, they don't ask any questions. They don't argue. They simply believe. And they're filled with the greatest joy. God doesn't waste time. God doesn't waste his great news on those who won't listen, who only want to debate the issue. "Yeah, well, prove it to us." And so he takes his precious message to those who have time to listen, who have hearts to believe. The Apostle Paul comments on this miracle of God's method, using ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man can boast before God. God's methods will never change. He chooses to use ordinary, everyday people to accomplish his extraordinary work. It's not for our extraordinary abilities that he uses us, though. It's for our faith and availability, like the shepherds. God entrusts the good news of the gospel of salvation to each and every one of us who follow Jesus. Lastly, God's methods sanctify us. Another aspect to this miracle of the method that we need to realize is that God is continually at work in our lives and in many ways that we don't even understand. Remember the song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be"? You know, he's going to continue to be working on us till the day that we stand before him in judgment. In the same way, we would have written the script for the incarnation of the Son of God coming to earth much differently than what God did. Our ways would be vastly different in our view of our sanctification. In our human way of thinking, once we've accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ, repented of our sins and been baptized for the remission of those sins, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'd be willing to wager that we would, most all of us, would henceforth and forevermore never have any problems in our life. Sin would never, ever again be a problem. Life would be a spiritual rose garden till Jesus comes again. But you know, this just isn't the way our Christian lives go, is it? We have problems, we have sickness, we have pain, we have sufferings and adversities. We experience temptations and failures in our lives. We struggle with our spiritual growth sometimes, many times. There are victories and celebrations accompanied by defeats and disappointments. This is just not the way that we would have planned it, is it? Not our methods. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. Sanctification, changeability. Sanctification is that now but not yet proposition. It's our way versus God's way. And God's way is for us to persevere, become more Christ-like through perseverance, Christian maturity, growth in faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," which are, in fact, adversities, suffering, problems, sickness, all the things we talked about just a second ago, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, maturity, perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And again, I might direct your eyes to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, even when the angel appeared to Mary and to tell her she would be the mother of God's son, she had no way of knowing all that revelation would mean to her. And Joseph had no idea all the adversities that they were headed for when he obediently responded to the angel's message not to divorce Mary, but to take her as his wife. He was obedient, but he had no idea what would lie in store for them later on. Joseph and Mary endured shame and accusation and embarrassment and ridicule. But they also experienced the miracle of seeing God become flesh right before their eyes, raising him up as a child and later as an adolescent and as a teenager, as a human being, 100% human being and 100% God. And they had a front row seat in the life of that young man, in the life of God. The cost of obediently following God's plan was worth it all for the prize of drawing near to God. Sanctification. See, God is at work in our lives producing a beautiful masterpiece. All of us. We look at different times in our lives when things aren't going as we like, or we're suffering with illness, or the loss of a loved one. And we just can't understand why God is doing the things that he's doing. His methods, they're just strange. It's like viewing the underside of a tapestry. From our perspective here on earth, we only see the backside of that embroidery. But the front reveals a beautiful picture. We're looking at the underneath side and don't understand why it looks so ugly, why it seems so confusing. It's impossible for us to understand all the different knots and colors and seemingly random directions our lives have taken. But God knows. He understands where he's going, what he's doing. He loves us and is never changing. He is sovereign, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. As Romans 8:35 tells us. Let me leave you with another truth that never changes. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and glorify your name this morning. We thank you so much for being here in our presence, Father, your presence being here with us. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, that you sent into our world to become one of us, to put on flesh and bones and to walk amongst us. Even in his humble sort of way that he came to Mary and Joseph, being born in a manger as a servant amongst men. We thank you, Father, that he loved us so much that he would come and show us how to live and give of his life for us, Lord, to shed his sinless blood on the cross, to cover our sin-stained lives, to give us a hope of life eternal, to reconcile us to you, Father, We praise you and thank you this morning and every day, Father. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that you would call upon them, that you would help them, their hearts to be willing to repent of their sins this morning, and that this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.